All right, we've been going through the 12 apostles in our lesson, and just if you look, note at the bottom there that this is the seventh lesson. We've got six more apostles to go through. Today we're going to look into the life of Judas. We have to look at his life. Of all the apostles, of the 12, there's more written about Judas than any of the others. And that's just because of his notoriety. And whenever it mentions Judas, he's always mentioned at the last. There was a statistic I saw of the names of the apostles and how many of those names are still with us today. You know, last week we studied about Matthew. How many of us know a Matthew? You know, most of us know a Matthew. Most of us know a John, don't we? Okay. Most of us know Nathaniel. We have Nathan here in our congregation and all. How many of us know a Judas? It's not a real popular name. You know. Now, it might be through a certain sector of people who of their particular beliefs or something like that. But not mostly among Christians, we don't pick that as a name. We look into the scriptures, and basically there's one point where it talks about there were two Judases among the apostles, okay? And when they refer to the other one, there's a segment in there that says, and Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus, okay? And so they make that distinction. I do believe in the life of Judas there's some lessons for us today, and that we can glean some truth of our very own battles, spiritual battles that go on within us. And so just getting in a little bit about Judas is that here in John 6:71, we'll read this later here, but just that who he was is that Simon was his father. And it always kind of makes that distinction in several places about that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. We can speculate, assume that his father was a person of renown. Some claim to fame, so to speak. The other thing here is interesting to note is that Iscariot means the man from Kirioth, and it was a town near Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is spoken of in the Old Testament of the town. Jeremiah talks about when that it was one of the towns that fell before Jerusalem was to fall or something like that in that time and age and all. Now, he was from that town there. Just this other note here is he was the only apostle from Judea. The others were all Galileans. Okay. And just to understand the times and the culture of those days, is that the Judeans looked down upon the Galileans. They didn't consider them, how should I say, purebloods. As we get into these things, we find out that the characteristic of man has been consistent throughout all ages. You know, if we look at our own history, particularly as we had the westward expansion and, you know, in particular areas, there were whites, and then there were Indians, and then there was what else? Half-breeds. And they didn't look at half-breeds as being equal with them. So, okay, it's just a part of the prejudice and bigotry that was part of our history there. And so we do have this bigotry back in those days. Okay. Now, and the worst of it were the Samaritans. Not only did the Judeans look down upon the Galileans, they looked down upon the Samaritans. The Galileans looked down upon the Samaritans. And so we have this bit of clash. Now, whether or not this was translated into the circle of the 12, we don't know. We're not given that. But we can assume, I think, that they did accept. They did accept Judas among their fellowship. Okay? And there could have been other Judeans as part of the disciples of the greater body of Christ. They were the 12, and it talks about that they were called, but then it talks about Jesus traveled about with his disciples. And so there was a greater company than just the 12. Okay. Now, as I said here, he's listed here in Matthew, the 10th chapter. We use this. He's listed, and there you can see he's listed at the last. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Here's something that's interesting. As we look at the life of Judas and who Judas was, several theories or speculations about his motive. And we'll address that here in a little bit. But here's something interesting. He and the other apostles were sent forth by Jesus to preach. Immediately after this calling here, and we look here in Matthew, let's go to that, Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we're not going to read all verses, just a few here. But Matthew, the 10th chapter, and starting with verse 3, this is after Jesus has called them. Now, scholars believe that this is about a year into Jesus' ministry. He had 3 years there. He had called these men. And now he calls them to fulfill the role of apostles. And as we studied in our first lesson, apostle is an especial witness of Jesus Christ. He has witnessed Jesus firsthand and saw him. So he called these men. And starting with here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 3, starting there, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and enter ye not into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gives them other things, you know, about heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide not neither gold nor brass in your purse. Go without purse or scrip. Depend upon the goodness of people the Lord will provide. That's how the early missionaries of the Restoration went forth and reorganization. There's a story about one of the brothers of Joseph Smith who was going out on a trip, I think it was to Utah, something. He was on his way to the ferry, and he thrust in his hand, and to his horror, he found a 50-cent piece. Okay, now, 50 cents today, you know, won't even buy a cup of coffee there. But back in those days, that was wasn't a fortune, but... And he walked all the way back home and gave it to his wife and started out again. And anyhow, there's a testimony regarding that he was blessed. The ferry was paid across the Mississippi River, made his way on to Utah. But such was their faith. And so here Jesus commanded. This is what saying he had given to all the 12. Go into Israel. Seek out the lost sheep of Israel. Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. So they went forth to do that. Now, Judas was a part of that. We have to assume that Judas was converted to some degree. And probably, you know, is that, as I said, there's some theories in regards to that. Some theologians say, well, Judas was never really converted. I don't agree with that. If not, then he was a pawn in the greater circle of things. Some theologians have said that Judas was born for this specific purpose to betray Jesus. Again, I disagree with that. I think of all the apostles, Judas had the potential to become one of the greatest of the apostles. Okay. Now, he had that potential. But somewhere he was double-minded, as James talks about, the double-minded man. Okay. And his foundation is not upon the rock, but upon the sand. And so that Judas had a choice. He had a choice. And here we get an insight into Jesus. And let's look here at John, the 12th chapter. And he had a high position, really, among the 12. Look at John 12, 6. And we're going to talk about this story here again later. But then he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And had the bag, the treasury, and bear what was it therein. Okay, and so in Luke, and I think it's chapter 8, and it talks about that there were a couple of women, prosperous women, that had money, and they were helping, you know, they gave of their substance to Jesus. And somewhere in Judas's thinking, that he, as it says there, he was helping himself to the treasury, okay, stealing from it. And we see this from the Apostle Paul, that is his warning, would write many years later to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow." And so not only did he have this conversion to Jesus, but he was being tempted by the money. Okay. It wasn't, I don't know that the apostles had a great fortune, but they had money that Judas was using, either maybe to cover some of his debts or something like that, and it's a temptation to all that are entrusted therein. We see from this that the other apostles trusted him, okay, and that there was no suspicion on their part up to the very end, okay? And that Judas was one of them. But somewhere in his heart, seeds of doubt were being sown. And I meant to put this in part as a lesson, but Jesus gave a parable. And he talks about the sower who went forth to sow. And he said, some fell upon rocky ground, and straightway the birds came and ate it up. And in another part, the seed got root, but it wasn't good root, you know, and the sun came out and dried it up. And in another part. And I think Judas fell in there. He readily received the word, but it didn't get root. It didn't get a hold of his heart. Okay. And as I said, you know, some theologian says, you know, we get into the saying of why do Christians fall from the faith? We continually see examples of that in our church and in other denominations of people falling there. Judas had that opportunity there. And either that, he did not let that word of God, that word of Jesus, get root into his heart and to claim him. And so as the Apostle James says, he was a double-minded man. Okay. We each have that choice of whether or not we're going to let that word of God just become entwined within us to possess us. Okay. We can look at the teachings of Jesus, just the examples, and I call these just the Jesus' warning to Judas. We used this last week in regards to Matthew, but Judas was there. He heard these things. We can only wonder if when Jesus said these things, he was looking right at Judas when he said that. And here's his from the teachings on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the other and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Judas would make that choice of who he's going to serve, who is the Lord and Master of his life. We go on to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and this is shortly prior to that. He has gathered his disciples there at the shore of Caesarea Philippi, his apostles, so to speak. And we can only wonder if maybe this is after they have gone out preaching, as Jesus has said. And the apostles have come back. They're there at the shore of Caesarea Philippi. They're talking about what they have done and about their mission and going out. Okay, they're having a debriefing, so to speak. Jesus is listening to them. And he asks them the question. He says, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Boy, the apostles are ready with their answers. Some masters say that you're Jeremiah, raised from the dead, or John the Baptist, or something like that. And they're ready with their answers on that. Okay, they'd have been out preaching, teaching. And yet they were missing one important fact. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Okay, and then kind of silence. And then Peter has a revelation. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I think Jesus smiled at that moment for Peter. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, the world did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's a revelation for all of us that we all have to have. We all have to seek. Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is this Jesus Christ to me? Okay. Anyhow, this is shortly there after that, because after this, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, we'll have the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, where James and John and Peter saw that. But anyhow, Jesus gives this warning. He says, therefore, forsake the world and save your souls. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your soul worth? What is the value of your soul? And Jesus is giving this warning to all the 12, okay? But specifically to Judas. The scriptures tell us that Jesus knew who would betray him, but yet he chose Judas, okay? I think Judas had a choice. Now you say, what if Judas had not betrayed him? Then somehow, by some other means, the crucifixion of Jesus, his arrest, and so would have happened. Right? The story of Judas is the same for all of us here today. It is a choice that we will make, and a choice that he made. And then also we had the parable of the greedy farmer, who had great stores of grain and so on and so forth. And rather than giving of tithes and offerings to the poor and the needy around him, he says, I will tear down my barns and I will make greater stores, okay? And as the story goes, the Lord spoke to him that night and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Okay? And we just have to wonder, did Judas hear these things? Were they specifically toward him? They are for all of us. Did these have anything to impress upon his mind? We have a wonderful story of Jesus. He's preparing to go to Jerusalem. Okay? As Matthew tells us, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's a story also in there in Matthew 16 in which Peter, who has just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, okay, he's had this wonderful revelation, okay, and Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem to go there, and he knows what awaits, you know, that the scribes and the Pharisees are plotting against Jesus and that they will probably arrest him, and so he wants to stop Jesus from going. And Jesus makes a rather strong statement. He says, depart from me, Satan, rebukes him. Okay. And so John records is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, but before he gets there, he stops off at Bethany into the home of Lazarus. Let's just read this here in John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, For she has preserved this ointment until now, that she might anoint me in the token of my burial. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Now, there's the same story there in Matthew. You can read that there. But here we see two different responses between two individuals. Judas, who is in the inner circle of Jesus, and Mary, who is a friend, a good friend of Jesus. 300 pence, that was about a year's wages in those days. Very costly. Okay. Now, just think, you know, even those of us who are making minimum wage, you know, you think you're going to save up a whole year's wages and buy some costly perfume and to anoint Jesus. So this was very expensive. And as Matthew tells about, that wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. Her fame would be broadcast wherever it would be synonymous with the gospel of what she had done. Okay. And you can think, you know, how many of us would wash somebody's feet with their hair? Okay. Even with good perfume and such. How many of us would do that? Okay. And so this is what Mary does. Judas, on the other hand, trying to be pious, show his piety, and so, well, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Okay. And not, as it says, not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag and he was helping himself to it, and there was 300 a year's wages that he could help himself to and utilize. And so we see the point between Mary and Judas was this very thing, is that Mary asked the question, what can I do for Jesus? What can I do for Jesus? Judas, on the other hand, was asking, what can Jesus do for me? Okay. What can Jesus do for me? We have people like that today. Their heart's not for the gospel, but for themselves, for their own. Yeah. Katie?
I feel for Jesus because he knew all along that Lazarus was going to betray.
Right.
But when Mary was washing his feet, he said, it's for my burial. Mm-hmm. Didn't anybody catch that?
You have to wonder. You know, again, I think, and we'll get into that here a little bit, because here later at the Lord's Supper, all the apostles were arguing what? Who would be greatest in the kingdom? They were still hoping for this earthly kingdom, okay? They're still hoping that political thing was among their thoughts. As I've mentioned before, you know, I think after the ascension of Jesus afterwards, that all the apostles had a lot of aha moments. How many of you have ever had aha moments when you've studied the scriptures and had that Holy Spirit revealed to you? Yeah. Ah, okay, I understand. The light goes on. Okay, we have that revealment. Oftentimes we portray the apostles as though they were perfect. They were very imperfect during the time that Jesus was with them. The lesson that we want to take away with this is we have two different responses there. Jesus was, how shall we say, he was on his downward climb. Later, as we get in there, the Jesus, you know, he was called the son of perdition. And was he quite the son of perdition yet? I don't think so, not at this point. But he had given room. There's a great saying that I like, and it says, believe your beliefs, doubt your doubts, and you'll end up praising the Lord. And too often times we do give, how shall I say, room for doubts in our lives, okay? In which we believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs, okay? And turmoil ensues in our lives. So anyhow, let's go on. Here, a bargain is made in that, here we read in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Mark talks about that he sought a convenient way to betray Jesus, how it would be convenient for him. And we'll get into that here a little bit. But he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Okay. Now, again, looking back, going back here to the response between Mary and Judas. Okay. Mary gave 300 pence, which was about a year's wages there. Okay. Very costly in the perfume that she used, the ointment. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, the silver sounds, oh, that'd be, but it was one-tenth of what Mary had done. It was the price of a slave. You could buy a slave for 30 pieces of silver. If there's a lesson to be learned, is that we take Esau, when he was Esau and Jacob, when Esau had been out hunting and he was famished and he was hungry, and Jacob had prepared a pot of porridge. Okay. When you're really hungry, anything sounds good. When should you go grocery shopping? When you're not hungry. Okay. Because we usually, what you know, is you're, if you're hungry, you go down the aisles and you start putting things in there, and oh, that sounds good, that sounds good, that sounds good, you know. And then you've got more probably junk food than what you can use, should have, okay? And Esau was famished, okay? And what was the result of that? He sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. And the same here is with Judas. He sold his birthright, his chance for eternal life, the greatest treasure. Riches untold. For 30 pieces of silver. Sold it for a pot of porridge. And it's the same with people today who will sell and betray Jesus. They've experienced him. They've known him. They've known of his goodness. And yet they let doubt rule their lives. And they betray him for a pot of porridge. For only 30 pieces of silver. For riches untold. A bargain is made for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew. Jesus knew this, and this is early back in early part of his ministry. Yeah, Jan?
I was thinking about the pot of porridge and how Mary's heart was completely opposite of that. I think losing Lazarus and waiting for Christ to come, and he didn't come.
Yeah.
And there was a great trial of patience. In fact, I think it was Martha that actually met Jesus as he was coming in, finally. And her heart was so turned towards that death and the emotion of going through it. At some point, you know, when Christ says, you know, she's anointing me for, as a token of my burial, during those days or moments, that she must have realized that Christ, you know, her son, for 3 days, you know, right, was going to die, and right, how her heart was completely now changed to love him as much as she could in preparation of what she knew was going to be a burial, still wrapped up in the emotion of right, Lazarus' death, even though he was raised
right,
again,
yeah,
and, you know, how that was a complete opposite of love compared to those that were betraying him.
Right. Mary had a better insight as to what's coming up than Judas. The other thing, too, in regards to Mary, here's something about her, in that she makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ, same as what Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet, Peter's not down in the valley of despair. And when Lazarus had passed away, Mary is in the valley of despair. Her brother that she loves so much is down, is gone. And yet she confesses, I believe that thou art the Christ, Son of God, who should come into the world. Something along those lines there. Okay. We just have to assume there, believe that Judas was privy to these things, that he had that testimony of the Holy Ghost. about Jesus, that he experienced that. Going back here to John 6:61, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? There were a lot of disciples who left Jesus after he had preached the sermon. You can read that in chapter 6 of John. He says, I am the bread of life. Okay, if you don't partake of me, you won't have eternal life. Okay, and so a lot of the disciples, well, who can hear this? You know, so we're getting out of here. Okay, and Jesus goes to the 12. He says, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was who should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, this is something interesting about Judas. Judas, you know, he could have left too, but yet he stays. And it shows somewhat of the double-mindedness that he had, okay, of wrestling between faith and doubt. There's still hope for Judas at that point. Okay. Here we go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Jesus reveals that one shall betray him. And as it says, whoever dips in the sop, same as I, you know, is the one. And then there's a response from the apostles. Lord, is it I? And even Judas says, Lord, is it I? And Jesus responds, thou hast said. Thou hast said. And you can read here again the betrayal of Jesus in the four Gospels there, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says that when Judas came, he signified who Jesus was with what? A kiss. Yeah, a kiss. And I think that was the ultimate sign of affection. That was the ultimate sign of brotherhood. But Judas greets Jesus with a kiss. And he had told the soldiers, whom I kiss, that's Jesus. Okay. And it must have cut Jesus to the quick. The deal had been sealed for Judas. Here we have this from Psalms. There we read, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, neither he that hateth me, that did magnify himself against me. If so, then I could have borne it. What hurts the most when we're hurt by our enemies or betrayed by a friend? Some of us have experienced that, being betrayed by a friend. And the hurt is just, there's no words for it, okay? When we're betrayed by a friend. I would have hid myself from him, but it was a man mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is their dwelling and among them. In Genesis, the 6th or 7th chapter, we see Enoch, who is praying repentance unto the people, and he sees God weeping. And he says, Lord, look at all these wonderful things you've done. You've created the heavens and the earth and all the things that are in there. He says, how is it the heavens can weep? And he says, these thy brethren, okay, talks about their wickedness. He says, my will is that they would love one another and choose me as their father. And kind of reiterating what Jesus would say so many millennial later, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think Jesus was brokenhearted. The deal had been done. Judas had made his choice. Judas had made his choice. Okay. And anyhow, Jesus is taken. He's condemned. Pilate has made his decision. Jesus is going to fulfill his destiny at Calvary. Well, let's look at Matthew, the 27th chapter here. As I stated this, it's Judas repents in a tragic end. And let's look here, let's see, 27, 3 through 6. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said unto him, What is that to us? See thou to it, thy sins be upon thee. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself on a tree. And straightway he fell down, and his bowels gushed out, kind of gory details there, and he died. Jesus in Mark here earlier, where we talked about the betrayal of Jesus, he says, See to it, but beware of betraying innocent blood. There's the condemnation. There's the choice that Judas made. Okay. Now, it says he repented. But what does it say there? He repented himself. Okay. Did he repent to God? In regards to Peter, it says he went out and wept bitterly after what he had done. And he repented unto God. Okay. Judas was sorry for what he had done unto himself, but did not come to Jesus or talk or what, okay? It might have been different there, but he repented. It was his own sorrowfulness, but it wasn't unto salvation, yeah.
What did he hope to accomplish by betraying?
I think he particularly hoped that Jesus would get off there, that the Sadducees, the high priest would... That, okay. Maybe he was hoping that, you know, that in that, yeah. Esther?
There was a big difference between him going to them
mm-hmm.
to get gain,
mm-hmm.
intentionally to betray.
Yeah.
And I kind of wonder if we were Peter and we had someone standing the equivalent today, maybe someone with a knife at your throat, did you know them? Because they would lay hands on him and take him too. And so he probably felt that bodily harm,
mm-hmm.
natural man fear coming up, and saying, no, no.
Yeah.
I really. So it was a very different scenario from this acting from fear and acting in intentional betrayal
mm-hmm.
that Judas. And
yeah.
I can't imagine the weight of that guilt on him.
Yeah. It wasn't repentance unto salvation for Judas there. And also we see that Judas was a pawn of the high priest. They didn't care. They had gotten what they wanted. If you got a guilty conscience, that's your fault. Okay? They had no respect for him. Seldom do we have respect for the deceiver. It may work in our favor. But do we respect somebody who has betrayed a friend? Not at all. And they had no respect. They gotten what they wanted. Okay? They weren't going to help him out. Okay. Anyhow, he has that tragic end there and such. Let's just say the state of Judas there in Mark 14:19. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good work for that man if he had never been born. Okay. That was such the state of Judas. Scriptures talk about that in regards to other people that experience the Holy Spirit and later deny it. Okay? They become the sons of perdition. And this is what happened to Judas here as Jesus' prayer is recorded in John 17. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was prophesied that, okay? Again, I don't think Judas was born for that specific purpose, okay? But he fulfilled it, okay? In regards to a son of perdition, I don't know that, at least as our understanding as Latter-day Saints, it's one who has experienced the Holy Ghost and later would deny it. What is the unpardonable sin? To deny the Holy Ghost, okay? Deny the Holy Ghost, that revelation. Okay. Here's some admonition and warning to all saints. This is from 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Okay. There's been times in my life, boy, I think, you know, boy, I'm reveling in the Spirit. I'm doing a good work, and I'm busy, and so on and so forth. And it's easy to get a little prideful. Spiritually prideful. Okay? But what's the warning? take heed, lest ye fall. Here we have this from 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's a saying among Christians there, you know, once saved, always saved, and you know, and that you can't fall, and so on and so forth there. And if that's true, then why does Apostle Peter write this? As a warning to Christians, as a warning to the saints. Be sober. Be sound-minded. Be vigilant. Make sure that we're always abounding in good works, because our adversary, the devil, seeks to sift us out. We have this also warning from section 17 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and we'll read that as our final part here this morning for our lesson. Section 17, verse 6. And we know that all men must repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and worship the Father in his name, and endure in faith on his name to the end, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And we know that justification through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is just and true. And we also know that sanctification through the grace of our Lord and Savior is just and true to all those who love and serve God with all their might, mind, and strength. But there is a possibility that man may fall from grace and depart from the living God. Therefore, let the church take heed always and pray always, lest they fall into temptation. Yea, and even let those who are sanctified take heed also. For we know that these things are true, and according to the revelation of John, neither adding nor diminishing from the prophecy of his book of the Holy Scriptures. Let's take heed from the life of Judas there. The choice was between life and death. And unfortunately, Judas chose death there. That's why it's so great to have one another here, that we can pray for one another. And as we keep the fellowship, the times of worship that we come together, and this morning as we partake of the sacrament, we can pray for one another. Something that you exercise that you can do, you know, during worship is just look over the crowd, the congregation, and pray for them.